So open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 as we finish Acts chapter 9 today, looking at a word of faith. Let's just look at verses 32 through 35, kind of get a foundation laid, and then we'll look at all of it together as we go through. But notice what it says there in verse 32 of chapter 9. It says, "It came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Father, I just pray again that you would bring your word alive to us. Lord, we pray that pretty much each week because we need your spirit to quicken us, to give us understanding. Lord, it's just reading of words without your spirit to bring it to life. And as we look at a word of faith spoken through Peter today, not only here, Lord, with Aeneas, but then a word of faith spoken through Peter in Tabitha's life over in Joppa. God, you want to use us in that way. You want us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, to use a word of knowledge. And when you reveal something to us, like you gave Peter that gift of the word of knowledge, and you revealed to Peter that Aeneas was going to be healed, Lord, he was able to speak that word of faith. And then, Lord, you put the faith in the hearts of the widows in Joppa to believe that through the praying of a brother, Lord, one of the disciples, one of your leaders, that you could actually raise the dead. God, it's amazing what faith can do, and it's amazing what a word of faith can do when it's spoken in confidence after you have led that direction. God, you are the one who tells us and who gives us that faith. And so I pray you would teach us about faith today, Lord, but I pray that you would give us boldness to take steps of faith, to be able to speak a word of faith into someone's life. And I ask, God, that even through the teaching this morning, that you would speak a word of faith through me, and that you might speak a word of faith through others that are around each other in the sanctuary, God, at the end of this service, that they might be encouraged, that they might regain hope that is lost, and they might see you be faithful and true to your word. So God, do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Word of faith. Now, when I say word of faith, some of you already get a little nervous. Why? Because there's a false movement that started several years ago that actually is still quite popular in some circles among the church that is called the Word of Faith movement. And the reason I call it a false movement, I do believe there are true believers in the Word of Faith movement. Let me be clear on that. But the reason I call it a false movement is because it teaches wrong things about faith. And what the Word of Faith movement teaches is that if you have enough faith, then you can get God to do anything you want. Now, notice what I emphasize there. You can get God to do anything you want. What is God's desire? To get anything you want or to get everything he wants? It's to get everything he wants, not what we want. God blesses us, but God doesn't give us what we want just because we want it. And the Word of Faith movement says that if you have enough faith and you simply proclaim it and you believe it, then God will do it. First of all, that's unbiblical because God's desire is to get what he wants. And number two, it causes great damage to the believer and to the name of the Lord. Why and how does it cause great damage? If you are a believer who has great faith and you proclaim something or declare something you want God to do and it doesn't happen, what happens to your faith? You see, rather than the Word of Faith movement building faith, the Word of Faith movement often destroys it because the person who has faith to believe and they declare believing God will do it, and it doesn't happen, their faith is quenched. And they're trusting God. God, why didn't you come through? God, why didn't you say what you would do? God, why didn't? God says, wait a minute, I never told you I would do that. You proclaimed it. You declared it. I didn't say it. Now, God is true to all of his promises, and God will fulfill all of his promises, but we can't just declare what we want in the name of the Lord and expect it to happen. Why? He's God. We're not. And another thing this movement teaches is that you are God. They teach that you are little gods. And we're going to see both in this section, a word of faith being done the biblical way and the refutation of the fact that we're little gods. In the Word of Faith movement, they often teach, many of their main teachers teach that we are little gods. And because we are little gods, then we can declare what we want and be like God and have what we want. Guys, that's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. You can be like God. So when I say word of faith, some of you got nervous. Don't worry. I don't believe in the Word of Faith movement and the way they teach it. But now here's where we've got to be careful. Because the Word of Faith movement abuses a word of faith, does that mean there's no such thing as a word of faith? It doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, we are to have faith, and sometimes God will give you a word of faith and wants you to declare it so that you can speak into someone's life. I've had that happen numerous times over the years in ministry. And understand, not because I'm so spiritual or holy, but because of the position I'm in. The mere fact that I am your pastor, God will sometimes use me in your life. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my prayer life. It has nothing to do with some great spirituality. It is simply the fact that I am in this position. God sends you to your pastor, and your pastor declares something to you, and then God wants to do a work to grow your faith and to show you his faithfulness. Just a while back, I had somebody come up to me and say, you know what? We've been trying to have a baby, and we can't have a baby. We've done everything we can. Could you just pray that I have a baby? God gave me faith that moment. I said, you're going to have a baby. It was almost a declaration. I prayed and said, now, God, you give them that baby. They came back to me shortly after that and were pregnant. They had the baby. Now, was it because I was this super giant? You know, I'm one of the missing apostles. No, I'm just Mark, and I'm a goofball most of the time. But I'm the position of a pastor, and God wanted to declare into that person's life a word of faith. So God spoke through me a word of faith in their life. Now, I'm hoping God does that in your heart today as we go through the Word. I'm hoping God does that by somebody around you. I'm hoping that God will use where we are today. We don't need to throw out the mindset of a word of faith being spoken because some people are abusing it in the church. Is everybody with me? Okay? There's proper balance. All the gifts are to be used the right way. All the way that God works are to be used the right way. And so, again, we need to make sure that we don't throw that to the side. Again, we're going to see Peter does that today. It's simply a matter of trusting in the Lord, listening to the Lord, and doing what God has asked us to do. Now, where we left off last week, if you remember, the church had just sent Saul off to Tarsus for further training. We're going to see Saul come on the scene later as Paul some 10 years later. We'll get to it quicker in Acts, but some 10 years later in reality, God gave 3 years in the wilderness with Saul, 10 more years at least or so there in Tarsus, a good 13 years or so of training before God used him to write the New Testament or big portions of it and all the things that Paul did. But we saw that God sent him back to Tarsus for further training, but now he's going to use his disciples that he's already trained. Remember, he walked the earth with them for 3 years. Now it's probably another year beyond that or more. So Peter has some years under his belt. He has some maturity. He saw the Lord raise the dead. He saw the Lord give sight to the blind. He saw the Lord heal those that were hearing impaired. And he has the faith now to go out and do these things because he's experienced it. He's mature now, and God's going to use Peter to do this. And by the way, I think the reason we don't see more healing and miracles in the church today as they did in the early church is because we don't live in that faith environment they did. I believe that if we had lived in that environment, if Jesus came and lived among Calvary Chapel, Knoxville 3 years, and we saw him do all these things, I think that our faith would grow a little bit. How about you guys? And I believe that some of us would be stepping out and doing things we never normally would do. And I think some of us would be leaving in faith for things we normally wouldn't believe in. So I'm not saying that we can't get there. I'm not saying the Church of America can't attain to this level of faith they had in the early church. My desire is we do it. But if it's going to happen, it's going to be a work of the Spirit. And God's going to have to begin to show us that power and show us and help us to have that faith and help us to have that belief in the proper way and to use it in the proper way. And we're going to see that God's going to use Peter now in ways that Peter never dreamed or imagined. Can you think, when Peter first started walking with Jesus, do you think he thought he would be raising the dead? Now, I know that the Lord raised the dead. I know the technicality of that. But God used Peter. It'd be the same as him using you. As you pray for somebody who's dead and God raised them up, I mean, it's no different. And who would ever think God could never use me that way? He might. There might be somebody in this room today that God is going to use to raise the dead. Now, I don't think we can just walk up to any dead body and say, in the name of Jesus, arise. And I think to do that or to tell somebody it's going to happen can be cruel unless God has spoken to us. But you may be in the mission field and God say to you, you know what? And I've heard of stories like this where someone has died and God has told the missionary, pray for a resurrection, and God has done it. God still does that. He still does it in the mission field today. Why? Whole villages come to Christ through that kind of stuff because they see the power of God and they realize their gods are false. God may have you in a foreign mission field and have you raise the dead. It may happen in Haiti while they're down there. I don't know. God does amazing things, but we've got to have the faith to be able to do that and to trust God for that. And so I know that Peter must have been truly amazed by this. And I want to say this too. By the way, if you're a person of faith, people are sometimes going to think you are crazy. I've had people, I had someone I greatly respected Years back, when we started looking at this 43 acres, tell me I was crazy. Why are you buying this land? Why are you doing this? This isn't going to work. And I said, because God has told me to. Well, I don't believe it. Well, you don't have to. God spoke to me. And now we're a few months away from our phase one building on our 43 acres that, by the way, has already been paid off. What if I had believed that person? What if I said, you know what? You're right. I'm crazy. This is nuts. Why would we buy 43 acres? Why are we building a building up there? Why would we do this? This is crazy. And I'm very thankful for what God has given us, but we'd be in a storefront for the rest of our lives. There's nothing wrong in a storefront, but I believe that God wanted to give us a home. He's done it. He's given us our first home now in just a few months. My point is this, I'm not some great man of faith. It wasn't because I said I have this great faith. Again, God spoke clearly to my heart and I knew that it was the Lord. When you know it's God, you've got to do it. You have to be obedient, even if people you respect around you say, you're nuts. You have to know so firmly that it's the Lord that you'll be willing to let people tell you that you're nuts and that you're crazy. I want to say this, if people don't sometimes think you're crazy, I wonder if you're ever walking in faith. I wonder. Martin Luther said this. He said, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith. Notice that. All things is true. So that whoever has faith will have everything, but whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Guys, the Bible says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Notice the word impossible. Do you want to please the Lord? I do. I remember that very verse. You know, you're crazy. What are you doing, Mark? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I choose to please him. Come along with me. And if you don't, that's your choice. But I'm going to please him. And I'm going to have faith. Now, there's a difference in faith and foolishness. I think we know the difference. If God is not leading and God is not speaking and it's just something you want, end quote, then stop it. But if it's God and he's leading and he's opening the doors and he's showing you that it's him, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Move forward, be courageous, be brave. Trust what God will do. I would rather die failing than just die. That's my personality. I would rather die and just be a miserable failure. I don't like that feeling, but at least I could die going, you know what? Man, I failed in good fashion. I mean, I just blew it bad. I wasted millions and led things the wrong way, but I stepped out, you know. Now, that sounds crazy in one way, but I'd rather do that than be in my deathbed and say, I never tried anything. I never took a step of faith. I never trusted God for anything, but I'm safe. I'm safe. Didn't lose any money. Didn't lose anything. Didn't look like an idiot. So good, right? In one way, that may sound tempting. But in another way, is that really what we want our life to be? Just going through life safe? Going through life very conservative? Going through life never stepping out and taking chances? I would rather step out and fail some. Because you know what? It's the people that step out that see God do great things. And I want to see God do great things. So did Peter. George Mueller said this. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. God, I can't do this. All right, now I will show you my power. See, that's where faith comes in. Believing, knowing that it's God, and then saying, I can't do this, but God, you will. I read this week about two nuns that were driving out in the middle of nowhere, and their car ran out of gas, and they went to this, there was luckily a nearby gas station, and they went there, and they went to buy gas, but according to the story, they only had a bedpan for sale there at this place that they could put gas in. There wasn't a gas tank. They finally found a bedpan back there, and so although it was awkward, they bought the bedpan, put as much gas in as they could, and it went back to the car. And the story said, as they were pouring gasoline in the tank out of the bedpan, a man drove by, stopped his car, and said, oh, sister, if only I had your faith. Now, your car may not run on that, all right? But what do we believe God for? What do we believe him for, guys? Do we believe that God can do amazing miracles that people say can't happen? Do we really believe that? We have to step out in faith if we're really going to believe that. And that's exactly, I'm convinced by Scripture. If we can set ourselves apart and believe in God for big things, God will do an amazing thing in our midst, not just in Calvary Chapel, but I mean in our personal lives. And Peter's now about to step out and declare some words of faith because God is leading him, and we're going to see great miracles done, and God use it for his glory. Look at again verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter went through the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. Now notice this, he's traveling around doing the ministry, coming down to the saints at Lydda, and we're going to see that as he gets there, God does amazing things through him. Now the first thing I want you to note is this, we've got to be out doing things for the Lord in order for God to use us. If you're not out serving, whether in your church or in your community, then don't expect God to use you in some big way. If Peter had sat in his home and said, God, I'm one of the apostles, use me, he never would have been used. You wouldn't be reading the story about Aeneas being healed after being bedridden for 8 years. He had to go and get among the people. He had to step out in faith. Now we see Peter stepping out in faith, getting among the people, traveling around. He goes to this area to do ministry. And here's what he's done. Note this. He's put himself in a position to be used by God in great ways. And if you don't put yourself in a position to be used by God in any way, much less great ways, you're not going to be used. You've got to put yourself there. I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. God wants availability, not ability. God doesn't care about ability. It's not by might or by power. It's by his Spirit. God says availability. Are you around to be used? Are you doing anything? Are you stepping out at all? Peter was. And so Peter's now in that position. And notice the result of being available to be used, verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, it's interesting. We know he wasn't only 8 years old. He was a man. So he obviously had lived his life an extended amount of time without being paralyzed. And now suddenly for the last 8 years, he's been paralyzed. Can you imagine suddenly tomorrow becoming paralyzed and being bedridden for 8 years? Do you think you'd be discouraged? Do you think you'd lose hope? A lot of people do, and that happens. But what's exciting to me about this is that even in the midst of a hopeless situation, and some of you guys might be in the midst of what you believe is a hopeless situation, even in the midst of a hopeless situation, God at any moment can either come to you personally or send you someone that can give you new hope and change everything like that. And it's interesting, as Peter shows up, God sent Peter there, no doubt for Aeneas, and he's going to give Peter a word of knowledge that Aeneas can be healed, and he's going to speak this word of faith that he will be healed. And it's interesting to me that he was in bed for 8 years, because you know me, that I'm always looking for everything in the words and in the numbers as we dissect the word. The number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. Isn't that exciting? What that means is when you've lost hope and you think there's no chance of God doing anything new in your situation, God will out of the blue send a new beginning in. And yes, it may be 8 years of waiting. It might be. I don't mean to discourage you. I wish it would happen like overnight. But sometimes God makes us wait. What I'm saying is God is faithful. And God will bring you new hope, and God will bring you new beginnings, even as he did here for Aeneas. And he's going to speak this word to Aeneas to be healed. And notice he says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Notice it wasn't a matter of, hey, do you believe or let me pray for you? He's healing you right now. That's faith right there. Because when you say that publicly, if it doesn't happen, you're looking pretty bad, right? It better be God. He knew it was the Lord. Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. Now, there's several things to note here. He knew it was the Spirit of the Lord. He speaks this word of faith. He was listening to the Lord and trusting him. And now we see that Aeneas receives that and gets up and is healed. Now, again, I want to point something out in this that I don't want you to miss, because it was by God's power Aeneas was healed. Notice he says, Jesus the Christ. I have thee underlined. Why? It is a descriptor. See, Christ is not Jesus' last name. His name is not Jesus Christ. When you met him, you must say, Mr. Christ, nice to meet you. No. Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. It means the one that God sent to save the world. Why do I say that? Because notice the word thee, not a. There is a false teaching today, even within, as I said, the Word of Faith movement, that says we can be a God, or in essence, a Christ. No, really, it's mostly the New Age movement that teaches this, but other movements say that we can be a Christ. Guys, we can't be a Christ. We can't be a Messiah. There is the Christ. The Christ is singular, and the Christ is Jesus the Christ. So what Peter is doing is giving all the glory to God. He's describing who it is that's going to do the healing. Jesus, the Christ, will now be doing the healing, and you're going to be healed because of his power. So he's recognizing there is only one Christ, and he's recognizing that it's by the power of God that this man is going to be healed. And again, this is one of the reasons the man was healed. Notice Peter didn't say, I heal you, you know, my powerful healing ministry. He said, Jesus, the Christ, he gets the glory. He heals you. And guys, whenever we're giving the Lord the glory, there's going to be a great result among the people. Peter gives the glory, and when he gives the glory, it's going to say here that many people in that region came to the Lord. Everyone heard about it, and many came to the Lord in that region. And so it's part of why God did it here, so that he gets the glory, and he's lifted up, and Peter does it the right way. Now, before we go on, I want to make sure you moms notice this verse in 34, because you may want to teach it to your children. It's a great verse for your kids. It says, arise and make your bed. Look at verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Why? Miracles in and of themselves don't lead anybody to the Lord. We've seen that. People see miracles and oftentimes they mock. Ah, you made that up. Ah, that isn't true. But it's because of how he did it. He gave the Lord the glory and made sure that the eyes were on Jesus, and he signified that it was the Christ. It had nothing to do with him. It was God Almighty, the one and only Christ that exists. By his power and by his authority, this was done. And so now, again, not only does God get the glory, we see this man, you know, we see the people drawn in and people giving their life to the Lord. So there's the first word of faith. Now we come to Peter. Again, God used him in two different episodes here. Because of this word of faith, word spread that Peter was in the area and that God was using him in great ways. So now they hear that there's this need in Joppa and they call for Peter. Look at verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. It literally means gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Again, interesting, Joppa there itself means beautiful. And a gazelle back then to the mindset of that culture meant beautiful. In other words, you've seen gazelle today. When you see a gazelle beautifully jumping, and you know how they look, how beautiful they look before the lion jumps on them and kills them and all that? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. And so, again, there's this whole picture that he's painting of Tabitha. Tabitha's name means gazelle, which in essence translates to them beautiful. And Joppa means beautiful. And so God's making a point. She's a beautiful saint. And I think probably beautiful, maybe even physically because of all the descriptors of her. But more importantly, and really what he's pointing out, she was beautiful on the inside. We're going to see that she was one that ministered to the widows. You know, the Bible says there's no greater ministry. Pure religion is to minister to widows and orphans. And she was devoted to making clothing for the widows. There's an indication here she was giving financially to the widows. She was a great blessing to the church in Joppa and to the widows in Joppa. She was a beautiful Christian. Everyone loved her. Everyone desired her to be around. And now suddenly she's going to die. You can imagine about the weeping and how they would be distraught over this. Because especially as a widow back then, remember, you couldn't get a job as a woman for the most part. You could, you know, if you had some money, buy land and maybe do something like that and resell or whatever, or you could make things and sell it. But in that culture, you couldn't just go out and get a job. So as a widow with no husband, you needed some type of supply. And God had raised up Tabitha, this beautiful saint there in Joppa, the city of beauty, to minister to the saints the beauty that God had given her. And she was doing that. And by the way, you know, you might say, well, all Tabitha could do was make clothing. And maybe, again, Tabitha maybe had some money she could help with. We don't know because it says she was benevolent, which is, we'll see in a minute, was the meaning of one of the ways she was used here. But you might think, look, I can't do anything for the church. I can sew, but so what? You know? And so, you know, sew anything, you know? Sew a hat. Sew a jacket. You know, whatever it might be. Whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, use it. And she could have probably thought, well, all I can make are scarves. Nobody's going to be. They loved her. The widows wept when she died. She was a blessing to everybody because of the tunic she was making, whatever. Here's my point. Don't think that you don't have a gift that the body of Christ can't use, number one, and number two, doesn't need. We can use it, and we need it. If you're not doing it, we're all missing out on something that God has raised you up to do and given you a special gift to do. Tabitha did it. Notice it says she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which means she was doing it all the time. Good works literally means useful and beneficial. Charitable means righteous and benevolent. So not only useful and beneficial, but righteous and benevolent. That's why I say it appears that whether she was giving financially, I don't know, but certainly by giving the clothing, it was showing her benevolence of giving and meeting the needs of these widows that were there in Joppa. And so just a beautiful woman doing a beautiful work, and again, a great loss to the church in Joppa when she died. So notice verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Now, sometimes those that are righteous die young, don't they? We leave that in God's hands. God knows our days. So she was one of those that was righteous, died young. Now she is going to get a second chance. Very few of us get that. But she died. Then they washed her and laid her in an upper room. They would wash the body and then perfume it and put it up in an upper room, cover it in all these ointments and all. It's interesting. It says they washed her body and laid it in the upper room, but it doesn't say they perfumed it. Now they may have. Culturally, that's what you would do before you buried the body. And you had to bury it that day because decay took place very quickly. But the fact that it doesn't mention they perfumed it, they may have, but maybe they didn't perfume her body because you would put on loads of thick perfume. Maybe they really believed, hey, wait. Don't perfume her yet. Send for Peter. He's in the area. Maybe God will raise her from the dead. Go get him. And they obviously believed that God could raise her from the dead. Why would they have sent to get Peter? I think this may have been a step of faith on their part to say, look, clean her up, put her in the upper room. Don't have the funeral yet. Just tell everybody to wait. Let's get Peter over here. You think that's any pressure on Peter? Pastor, we have a funeral tomorrow, but we're going to hold it off one day. We want to ask you to come over and pray for a resurrection. Wow. Really? Hey, Peter, we've come to get you because this lady, Tabitha, she died. And they've got her ready for burial almost, but they're really wanting you to come pray that maybe God will raise her from the dead because she really is loved and a great benefit there. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt like? But Peter obviously has faith, doesn't he? And God just used the whole thing with Aeneas to speak a word of faith to put in Peter's heart. Peter, trust me. You've seen what I can do and go. And so Peter's going to do this. It's amazing when you think about, you know, what this was like and what was going on in Peter's mind, no doubt. But he obviously was trusting the Lord. Notice, they washed her and put her there, and laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. You know, she's already decaying, so get over here, you know. Let's see if God will raise her from the dead. Quite the call to a pastor. And then he arose, and he went with them. And when he had come, they again, notice he went. He could have said, you know, I'd really like to raise the dead today, but I'm kind of busy. And, you know, I mean, that would have been intimidating to go. To think they're expecting that to happen and it not happen? Peter arose and went with them, and when they'd come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So they're all weeping and crying over her because, you know, again, look, she was such a blessing to us. Now, when I think about praying for somebody to be healed that's bedridden, that's a pretty big miracle. But at least they're alive. Is everybody with me? So imagine now Peter's next level of faith he's got to step to. And God is growing Peter in faith as well. Peter's got to go from someone living who needs to be healed to someone who's dead who needs to be healed. That's a whole nother level of faith. But let me ask you a question. Is it any harder for God to raise the dead than he is to heal somebody who's paralyzed? No. Is it any harder for God to heal a headache than it is for God to heal leukemia? And yet how many times we can pray for the headache or the ankle ache or, Lord, help the swelling go down. But then somebody comes and says, I've got leukemia. Guys, we need to be able to say, you know what? This has nothing to do with me. But I'm going to lay hands on you. Father, you can do all things. My brother's got leukemia. I pray in the name of Jesus, if it's your good pleasure to heal him, Lord, you'd heal him and raise him up. Heal him, Lord. That happened to one of our pastors, Raul Reese. You may have heard him on the radio. He was diagnosed with leukemia in the later stages. Didn't have, apparently, long to live with how he was cancer-ridden in his body. And he thought, all right, if it's time to go home, it's time to go home. But you know what? Might as well give it a shot. If the guy's prayed for me, maybe it's not time. Maybe this is a faith thing. Maybe God's going to use this for his glory. So he calls all the guys in to pray for him. They lay hands on him. He says, all right, now test me again. They tested him again. The leukemia was gone. He's been living years now. There's no leukemia. It totally disappeared. Now, it wasn't his time. But the thing that I'm saying is, it's no harder to pray for God to heal leukemia than it is for God to heal swelling or a headache or anything else. We have to trust in our God. And yet I still think about this. Here he is. You know, we can't put our limitations. You know, God has the easy miracles and God has the hard miracles. So for the easy miracles, Lord, I pray that you would just heal this headache. Thank you, Lord. The hard miracles. Father, we got leukemia. Lord, we need your power now. God, you know, right? I can imagine the angels up there going, you got to see this, guys. Get over here, you know. Look what Mark's doing down there. Yeah, cut him a break. We'll razz him when he gets up here. Leave him alone, you know. I can see me getting into heaven and the angels going, Father, you know, stop it. It's where I was, okay? Father, you have all power, do it. It's not our inflection, it's not how we grunt, it's not if we squint our eyes tighter. Because it's not us, it's our God. And He's awesome. So, again, here He's going to do it. Notice, it's interesting, the pattern He follows, because remember, He had seen Jesus do this. Remember the Jairus' daughter? And when they were walking to heal her, she'd already died. This was the leader of the synagogue there, and they were going, and He goes there, and everybody's weeping and crying because she's died. And He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, and they laugh at Him. And He puts everybody out and then prays and says, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise, and she gets up. Peter now, seeing his master, seeing the example of Jesus, does the same thing. I'm not saying that if this ever happens, we have to put everybody out of the room, but I wonder whether or not you need to get those who, you know, I don't know the reason, maybe those who lack faith. Maybe that's why it says, have the elders lay hands. And also you have somebody mature who can believe that God really does it, or what, I don't know. And yet we see God heal sometimes when there's no faith, don't we? I don't know the reason, but notice Peter here does the same thing. Look at this, verse 40. They're all crying and, oh, she's dead and all this. But Peter put them all out. Again, this is just like what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. And he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. I wonder if he kind of just paused and looked and said, you know, Lord, raise her from the dead, God. You brought me here for a reason. I saw what you did with Aeneas. God, you can do this with Tabitha. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to do it. Nobody's around. So if it doesn't work, they can't make fun of me or whatever. I'm not saying that's where he was, but I think of, you know, where I might be. Tabitha. Lord, I believe you can do this. I'm just going to do it. Tabitha, arise. And all of a sudden, her eyes pop open. Whoa! And it says, when she saw Peter, notice this, when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine how excited he must have been? How amazing it must have been for her and all that was going on. I mean, I don't know what happened here, but this is an amazing moment that takes place. And by the way, Peter did have great faith here. I believe that Peter had faith. But let me ask you something. Some of you are saying, I don't have that kind of faith. Does God still do miracles when we lack faith? He does. I want to encourage you guys in something. God still does miracles. The Bible tells us that we're to have faith, and it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. But for those of us who are growing in faith and maybe don't have that faith mature yet, God sometimes does miracles to grow our faith. Again, remember the man that he wanted his child healed of this demon. And Jesus said to him, do you believe that I can do this? And he said, no, I don't believe it, but I'm going to ask you to anyway. Now, those are my words. What did he say? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I don't really believe, but I'm going to ask you to because I do want to believe and I want my child healed. So here's the bottom line. Look, some of you today may say, my situation has been going on for all these years and I don't believe really, but I want to believe, but I can't pray for God to do it because I don't have enough faith. Pray anyway. Pray. Tell Him, I don't have the faith, Lord. I'm like that man with the child. I don't have the faith, but I know Your power. I'm going to ask. I just ask, even though I lack the faith, would You do this, whatever it is? Sometimes God does it, and I believe He does it for His glory, and I believe He does it to grow your faith. And then God gets us to the place where He says, now I want you to believe. I want you to have faith, and we have to grow. But don't be afraid to ask today because you're not there. Look at verse 41. It says, then He gave His hand to her and lifted her up, and when He had called the saints and the widows, He presented her alive. Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? Again, just amazing. And so they're all rejoicing and all of this is having. Notice now the result again. And it became known throughout all Joppa and many believed on the Lord. Why? Because again, He gave Jesus the Christ, the glory, and it was an undeniable miracle. People couldn't deny it. So now all the believers in that area, people in the area are becoming believers. And God uses this once again to show His glory and to minister to the people there. And notice this last verse. This kind of gives us a teaser into next week, which we'll really kind of expound on next week. Verse 43, so it was that He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, listen, not only is God using Peter's faith to help other people come to faith, God's growing Peter's faith. And why do I say that? Because not only had He done this for Aeneas, not only had He done this for Tabitha, but now God is having Peter take a step of faith away from his religion and cultural upbringing teaching in religion, to trust God and follow Him. Mark, what do you mean? In the Jewish culture, you could not be around anything dead. If you were around something dead, you were religiously defiled. A tanner dealt with dead animals. They made leather. They made skins. And now Peter, while he's in Joppa, no doubt, Peter probably didn't seek out a tanner. He probably didn't come to Joppa and say, you know what? I'm really looking for some place with dead animals to live. Is there any place in town available? You know. Probably what they said was, is Peter, you need a place to stay? Well, I do, because there's really nowhere to stay right now. And can anybody house Peter? I can. Who are you? That guy's a tanner. Oh, boy, decision time. Decision time. He's got a house full of a bunch of dead animals that he's turning into hides and skins. And I'm a Jew in the culture upbringing, but Jesus said, you know what? I'm to be going to be free and free from the law. And so now we see Peter trusting God and taking a step of faith. And guys, listen, as you grow in your faith and God grows you in faith, he's going to pull you more away from the law and religion and more into freedom. Not freedom to sin. Is everybody with me? You still stay within the confines of Scripture, but you're not bound up by what you wear to church or by what kind of music they're listening to. You're not bound up by all these things. You're free because now you're growing and you're maturing. You say, God, I trust you, and I'm going to stay with this tanner. Here we go. And next week, we'll get into that more, because God is going to give Peter a vision while he's staying with this tanner about how God is calling him now to go to Gentiles, which they considered unclean as well. So he's going to use the unclean animals to get faith to grow in Peter for what they considered unclean people. And we'll get into that next week. But guys, as we finish this today, listen, here's the question. Is God moving in your heart to take a step of faith today? Is God challenging you to take a step of faith today? Has God spoken a word of faith? Maybe you came today saying, all right, Lord, I don't really believe you can do this. I don't think you're going to do it, but I'm going to go to church today. And if you say something to me about believing and about faith, then all right, guess what? He just did. But now what God needs you to do is receive the word of faith. God is going to do in your life what he's put in your heart to do. Receive that in the name of the Lord and step out. Now, I'm not talking about, again, being foolish and doing something you want. You know, there can be foolish ways. You know, Lord, if you want me to marry that person, then have my car start when I go out to the parking lot, you know. We're supposed to get married. It started. Oh, it's a sign from God. No, it's just a decent car. But if God has put something in your heart that you said this morning that you knew that nobody else could have known, and I've said now from up here, God is giving you a word of faith. He's given a word of knowledge, unbeknownst to me, and now he's giving you a word of faith to step out and do it. Trust him. Believe in his power. Believe in his word. Let him give you new hope. Let him give you new life. Let him take you to a new place you've never been, and watch God work new things in your life. Is that exciting? We serve a God of new hope. We serve a God of new beginnings. Yes, sometimes there's a delay, but you know what? God always is faithful to come through. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone this morning that came here looking for a word of faith. They've lost hope. They've lost direction. Lord, they feel like that you've left them or that things aren't happening or whatever. I don't know what they're going through, but God, they needed to hear a word of faith. And maybe they even said this morning, I need to have Pastor Mark say something about a word of faith, about speaking something and believing in faith. And I can't believe it. I came this morning and he taught on it. So Lord, I know it's you and I choose to believe. And now step out and receive that word. Step out in faith. Receive what God has for you. And maybe some of you didn't come with that expectation. You just came and God has spoken to you about taking a step of faith and not just living a comfortable life, but you know what? Being willing to fail, being willing to fall flat on your face like your pastor has done numerous times. Lord, let us be those who are willing to fall on our face and be fools for Jesus, to know that we at least tried. To know that we at least were courageous enough to step out when others stayed home. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Let us step out and be all that you've called us to be. And Lord, work your faith in our life. Lord, grow your faith in our life. And lastly, I want to pray for the believer, Lord, the saint in here today who would say, I do believe, but I don't. And I need you, Lord, now to touch me and give me that. Just like the dad who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. If that's you, tell the Lord you don't believe, but ask anyway. Ask anyway. And give your God an opportunity to do a miracle in your life today. Father, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your unlimited power, your unlimited glory, your unlimited greatness. Let us get out of the limitations of this world in our mind and step into the realm of the supernatural where you live and say, you know what, Lord? You may not do it, but you just might. And I'm going to ask. And I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to trust, Lord. And either way, I'm going to know that I stepped out in your name. You do with it what you want. Father, I thank you for your power and your goodness. I thank you for your spirit moving today. I thank you for speaking to us and for encouraging your flock. Let us leave here, Lord, built up in our God and ready, Lord, to do what you've called us to do in the coming week. We give you the glory. We pray you send revival to your church, and we pray you give us faith like the first and early church in the book of Acts, so that we might bring you glory, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.